Hello, this is Dean Gocher. I'm founder and director of the Institution for Authority Research. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge the Lord. And then the Lord is the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. This is a reading of the issue, God's congregation and the devil's church. God's congregation is built upon the preaching, teaching, and discussing of God's Word, where His Word, that is, God, has the final say. That is the weighing of the Word of God with the Word of God. The devil's church is built upon the dialoguing of men's opinions to a consensus process, where man's lusts, that is, his lust for pleasure, and his lust for the approval of men, have the final say, evaluating God's word from his carnal feelings and thoughts, that is, from his perception. When you're asked how you feel or what you think, that is, for your opinion when defining or explaining God's word, you are in the devil's church, no matter how conservative, that is, Bible-based, it says it is. You fellowship around established commands, rules, facts, and truth, that is, with discussion. You build relationship upon feelings, that is, through dialogue. When you make your feelings, that is, dialogue, equal with God's word, you become equal with God. Breaking the first commandment, you become an enemy of God. In discussion, God has the final say. It is written. It is finished. In dialogue, you do. I feel. And I think. When it comes to behavior, those oven for the world go to dialogue. So they can sin, that is, decide for themselves, according to their carnal nature, what is right and what is wrong behavior, without having a guilty conscience, drawing everyone else into dialogue with them so they can sin without being judged, condemned, and cast out, at least in this life, getting rid of anyone who gets in their way, including the unborn, the elderly, the innocent, the righteous, without having a guilty conscience, for the sake of the group, that is, for the sake of the people, that is, for the sake of the church, that is, for the sake of their self, that is, to justify their lusts. Boehm and Peet, in Science, Order, and Creativity, wrote, "In an ordinary discussion, people usually hold relatively fixed positions and argue in favor of their views as they try to convince others to change." In Hebrews 12, 5 through 11, we find a description of the Father's authority. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might partake in his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Proverbs 22:6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Ephesians 6, 1-3. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Proverbs 4:1 and 15:32. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. 2 Corinthians 14 through 18. Evidently, I didn't get the chapter in there. Sorry. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What the master facilitator of change did in the Garden in Eden is what facilitators of change, that is, psychotherapists, do today. Making dialogue, I feel and I think, that is, a person's opinion, the means to knowing right and wrong behavior. In Norman Brown's book, Life Against Death, The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History, he writes, to experience Freud is to partake a second time of the forbidden fruit. Herbert Marcuse, in his book Eros and Civilization, A Psychological Inquiry into Freud, he wrote, the original sin must be committed again. We must again eat from the tree of knowledge in order to fall back into the state of innocence. Bohm and Peet, in Science, Order, and Creativity, again wrote, a dialogue is essentially a conversation between equals. The spirit of dialogue is, in short, the ability to hold many points of view in suspension, along with a primary interest in the creation of common meaning. In dialogue, you must suspend the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God's judgment upon sin and his plan of salvation, that is, that man would repent, turn from his wicked ways, and follow the Lord, doing the Father's will, as upon a cross, in order to build relationship with others, whereas in discussion, you tell them the truth up front, as Jesus did the woman at the well. Galatians 1:10. Paul wrote, do I seek to please men? For yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. John 8:41 and 44. Ye do the deeds of your father. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you do. There is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Colossians 3:9. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, the Greek word for deeds is praxis. Antonio Gramsci, a Marxist, Italian Marxist, died in prison. Mussolini threw him there. Selections from the Prison Notebooks, which is popular reading in universities. He wrote, the philosophy of praxis is the absolute secularization of thought, an absolute humanism of history. A footnote, the name for the national test for teachers is praxis. Psalms 36:1. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Psalms 10:4. God is not in all his thoughts. What is the lie? That you can sin without being held accountable. That is, that there is no accountability for your thoughts, which directly affects your actions. that you can carry on a conversation with yourself and with the world without being conscious of what God says, that is, the consequence of your thoughts and your actions. Romans 14:12. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Revelation 19:20, 20:10, 14:15. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night for ever and ever. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dialogue is the silent killer we carry around with us when it comes to establishing or defining right and wrong behavior, since there is no God or Father above us in our dialogue. That is, we are God. Killing our soul when we use it to justify ourselves, when we use it to justify our lusts, establishing our lusts, our carnal desires as being equal with, and therefore over, that is greater than, and therefore against the Father's authority. That is establishing our will as being equal with, and therefore over, and therefore against doing the Father's will. Leaving the Father, what would the Father say? Out of our communication or our conversation with ourselves and with others, directly affecting our actions, making ourself God. That is, a God amongst gods. Karl Marx, in his article, The Holy Family, yes, he wrote an article entitled The Holy Family. He writes, not feeling at home in the sinful world, critical criticism, which, by the way, is dialogue, must set up a sinful world in its own home. Critical criticism, again, which is dialogue, I feel and I think, he writes, is a spiritualistic lord. Pure spontaneity, actus purus, intolerant of any influence from without. Having rejected the Father's authority, Karl Marx advocated, since all are sinners, no one has a right to judge, condemn, cast anyone out for their sinful behavior. It is in dialogue, pushed to its limits by those who insist upon discussion, that is, demanding that the Father has the final say, that critical mass, that is, critical criticism, that is, pent-up resentment towards authority, comes to a head. It is in dialogue with ourselves and with others we justify our lusts. We justify our self-interest along with our resentment towards anyone who inhibits or blocks us from actualizing them. Karl Marx, in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, wrote, criticism is now simply a means. Indignation is its essential pathos. Denunciation, its principal task. Criticism is criticism in hand-to-hand combat. Criticism proceeds on to praxis. That's social action. The critique of religion, that is hatred towards the Father's authority, ends with a categorical imperative to overthrow all conditions in which man is a debased, enslaved, neglected, contemptible being. That is, being called a sinner, thus being judged, condemned, cast out for his carnal thoughts and carnal actions. Critical race theory comes from here. That any established command, rule, fact, or truth that gets in the way of lust is prejudice, needing to be removed by any means, now. Kurt Lewin, in Kenneth Bonet's book, wrote, dissatisfaction with existing conditions seem to be a prerequisite for intentional change. It is very important that the people who are to be changed, It is very important that the people who are to be changed be dissatisfied with the previous situation and feel the need for change. In utilizing dissatisfaction as a factor in producing change, the student must learn to deal with those two types of conservatism. The conservatism of those who with a stake in the present arrangements, and the conservatism of those who do not wish to be bothered with change. But certain it is that these people will not have come into full partnership in the process of change until they have regularized opportunities to register dissatisfaction. I state, this is why liberals are never satisfied, never truly happy, even when they get their way. As carbon monoxide, CO, that is missing an oxygen atom, which would be CO2, carbon dioxide, kills our body, our soul, missing God's word, what the Father and the Son say, telling us what to do, dies as well. God is like the law of gravity, which he established. It does not matter how you feel or what you think. It is what it is. Your opinion does not count. You ignore it, and you pay the price. Only when man, where he will spend eternity for sins, has God provided a way out. That is, his sons, that is, Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross, covering our sins, providing we repent, turn from our wicked ways, put our trust in and follow him, doing what the Father says, instead of putting our trust in ourselves and the world. That is dialogue, that is man's opinion, that leads us to eternal damnation, that is to the lake of fire that is never quenched. Jeremiah 10:23. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Matthew 4:4. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In Luther's works, volume 32, Career of the Reformer, section 2, page 217, Martin Luther wrote, miserable Christians, whose words and faith still depend on the interpretation, that is, the opinion of men, and who expect clarification from them. This is frivolous and ungodly. The scriptures are common to all and are clear enough in respect to what is necessary for salvation, and also are obscure enough for inquiring minds. Let us reject the word of man. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I'll repeat that, adding, the Lord is deceitful above all things, thinking pleasure, lust is the standard for good, instead of doing the Father's will. Our carnal heart does not come with doing the Father's will. It comes with lusting after pleasure. And desperately wicked, hating anyone preventing or inhibiting or blocking it from enjoying the carnal pleasure of the moment it lusts after. Who can know it? The unregenerate carnal heart cannot see its hatred towards the Father's authority as being evil, that is wicked, or desperately wicked, because its lust for pleasure is standing in the way, justifying the hate. Mark 7:21-23. Luke 16:5. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Karl Marx wrote in Critique of Hegel's Philosophy of Right, to enjoy the present reconciles us to the actual. In other words, according to Karl Marx, it is lust. That is, enjoying the carnal pleasures of the moment that the current situation or object, people, or person is stimulating, that makes us at one with the world, establishing lust over and therefore against the Father's authority that gets in the way. Self is therefore actualized in lust, not in doing the Father's will. Karl Marx, in his thesis on Feuerbach, number 6, he writes, the real nature of man is a totality of social relations. Karl Marx and John Lewis, The Life and Teaching of Karl Marx. It is not individualism that fulfills the individual. On the contrary, it destroys him. Society is the necessary framework through which freedom and individuality are made realities. In other words, according to Karl Marx, the child having to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate his self in order to do the father's will is not what fulfills the child. See, because he doesn't recognize the soul, just the flesh. On the contrary, it is the father's authority, the child having to do right and not wrong according to the father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth that destroy him. This is Marx's interpretation. That prevents him from becoming his self, thinking and acting according to his carnal nature. That is, according to what he has in common with all the children of the world. The child's desire for approval from others, requiring him to compromise in order to get along, that is, in order to build a relationship, is the necessary framework through which freedom from the father's authority and freedom to lust after pleasure, to do what he wants without having a guilty conscience, which, by the way, the father's authority engenders, are made reality. We have lost the ability to think, parroting what is put in front of us, until you come to know the Lord personally. That is all you are doing, even in the church. Norman O'Brown in Life Against Death, he writes, "The individual is emancipated in the social group." Freud commented that only through the solidarity of all the participants could the sense of guilt be assuaged. Self-perfection of the human individual is fulfilled in union with the world in pleasure. According to Freud, the ultimate essence of our being is erotic. Eros is therefore fundamentally a desire for union with objects in the world. Eros is the foundation of morality. According to Sigmund Freud, the guilty conscience is a product of the father's authority, which sustains the father's authority in society. It is only in the social group that the guilty conscience can be negated. According to the Marxist, Norman O'Brown, without the social group, the child and society remain subject to the father's authority. Therefore, the child and society can only be liberated from the father's authority and the guilty conscience which the father's authority engenders in the social group, which justifies the child's carnal nature, that is eros, that is lust. Kurt Lewin, in Resolving Social Conflicts, Selected Papers in Group Dynamics, writes, or wrote, "The group to which an individual belongs is the ground for his perception, his feelings, and his actions." Kurt Lewin in Kenneth Bnei, Human Relations and Curriculum Change. "It is usually easier to change individuals formed into a group than to change any one of them separately. The individual accepts the new system of values and beliefs by accepting belongingness to the group." Kurt Lewin in Wilbur Brookover, A Sociology of Education, wrote, "The child takes on the characteristic behavior of the group in which he is placed. He reflects the behavior patterns which are set by the adult leader of the group." And I'll inject here, the father up front holds each child individually accountable to his commands, rules, facts, and truth he has established. But when you have a facilitator of change, all the students or all the children are accountable to one another for justifying their carnal nature. And therefore, it's the group with a facilitator of change that is essential for the outcome. Whereas with the father, it's an established command, rule, fact, or truth, which leads to discussion. In other words, the father has the final say. The command, the rule, the fact, the truth has the final say. Whereas in dialogue, it's the group. Barker, Dembo, and Lewin in Frustration and Regression, An Experiment with Young Children in Child Behavior and Development, a classic work. I could spend hours on the material, on what these guys worked on with children. And this was done in Iowa and housewives during World War II. How they were able to change, observe the home through the children and change the wife's way of thinking, their paradigm, which directly affected the home. He wrote, Change in methods of leadership is probably the quickest way to bring about a change in cultural atmosphere of a group. Any real change of the culture of a group is, therefore, interwoven with the changes of the power constellation within the group. There's a world of difference between a father in front of the group and a facilitator of change. In other words, discussion being used in regards to right and wrong behavior versus dialogue being used. Once the earthly family, this is Karl Marx in Fuhrbach number 4, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the holy family, the former must then itself be destroyed. He uses the German word vernichtet, that is, annihilated, that is, negated, in theory and in practice, or theoretically and practically. See, while the heavenly father is holy and the earthly father is born into sin, both have the same authority system. Preaching commands and rules to be obeyed as given, teaching facts and truth to be accepted as is, at first at least, by faith, and applied. Discussing with those under his authority any questions they might have regarding his commands, rules, facts, and truth. Providing he deems it necessary, he has time, those under his authority are able to understand, and are not questioning, challenging, defying, disregarding, attacking his authority. Rewarding those who do right and obey, correcting and or chastening those who do wrong and or disobey, that they might learn to humble, deny, die to, control, discipline, capitulate themselves in order to do right and not wrong, according to the established commands, rules, facts, and truth they've been taught, in other words, they've been told, in order to do the Father's will, and casting out or expelling or grounding those who question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack his authority, which retains the father's authority system in the child or man's thoughts, directly affecting his actions, resulting in those under the father's authority knowing, in caps, you know what you've been told, knowing right from wrong from being told, especially when it comes to behavior. Now, when somebody does wrong, they would say, well, I knew what I was doing was wrong. I knew it was wrong. Because they were told. In Brown's book, Life Against Death, he's dealing with the conscience. It is the guilty conscience which is engendered by the father's authority that sustains the father's authority in the child and in society. Quote his statement, and this is by a Marxist. The guilty conscience is formed in childhood by the incorporation of the parents and the wish to be the father of oneself. What we call conscience perpetuates inside of us our bondage, that's his word, to past objects, not part of ourself. Dr. Robert Tijanovic's The Meaning of Community and Community Policing. Now, he goes on after this quote to destroy the home and the conscience. He goes to a socialist outcome, actually stating you have to use crime to gain access to the community. This was the COPS program. He wrote, the personal conscience, and this, by the way, is a good definition of the conscience. The personal conscience is the key element in ensuring self-control, refraining from deviant behavior even when it can be easily perpetrated. The family, the next most important unit affecting social control, is obviously instrumental in the initial formation of the conscience and then the continued reinforcement of the values that encourage law-abiding behavior. Sounds good. Then he turns around to destroy it. You know, if you're a scientist, you have to find out what it is you want to change. Tijanovic then promotes bringing the police and the community together with the dialogue and of opinions to a consensus process, negating local control, that is the father's authority system, done with the use of crime to bring the people together. There is no father's authority. That is, judgment, condemnation, fear of being cast out in dialogue. Therefore, using dialogue, I feel and I think, to establish right and wrong behavior negates not only the father's authority, it negates the guilty conscience as well. Now, this is a classic quote, two sentences. Kurt Lewin in The Dynamic Theory of Personality. One sentence explains the development of the conscience. The second one, how to destroy the conscience. Just two sentences. The negative valence, he writes, of a forbidden object which in itself attracts the child. That's the guilty conscience, see. The guilty conscience, the child has a sense of fear regarding something he wants to touch, but he's told he can't to do it. Thus, usually derives from an induced field of force of an adult. See, this was in the garden. You can eat all these trees. You can't eat of that tree. If you do, you die. So, a father, the authority means you author and you enforce. You author and you enforce. So, he says, here's the solution. If this field of force loses its psychological existence for the child, if the adult goes away or loses his authority, in other words, if we can have a positive environment, no judgment, condemnation being cast out, it's a positive environment, the negative valence, the guilty conscience, also disappears. Wow. While the guilty conscience ties the child to the father, or rather the father to the child, the superego, you've heard that term, ties the child to society. Now, Bloom's taxonomies, all teachers are grounded in Bloom's taxonomies, book 2, Affective Domain, Bloom writes, superego, this is the intent of the taxonomies. I know I'm talking about the church, but it's the same system. You know, 2 plus 2 equals 4. It doesn't matter how you apply it. It can be a submarine. It can be a boat. It can be an airplane. It can be a car. It can be a building. It applies everywhere. And so this is a changing of the conscience, removing the guilty conscience for doing wrong, replacing it with the superego. And that's, if you take in psychology, superego is the outcome. And so Bloom writes, superego development is conceived as the incorporation of the moral standards of society. How do you arrive there? Compromise. See, the father does not compromise. He doesn't tell the children, do this, don't do that. And oh, by the way, if it gets in the way of relationship with others, compromise it, set it aside. No, he doesn't. But if you're going to go with a group, you have to compromise. You have to, the dialogue is you suspend. You suspend the truth. You have to suspend Christ on the cross. You have to put him on the cross. Oh, I'm not going to get rid of him. Yes, you did. If you don't bring him up in that conversation, if you suspend him for the sake of the relationship, you've done it. You say, well, I'll do it so I can witness later on. No, that's your witness. You just did your witness. And your witness was godless, was Christless. So therefore, Bloom writes, therefore the levels of the taxonomy should describe successive levels of goal setting, that's the outcome, appropriate to superego development, to socialism. It is the father's authority system itself that Karl Marx was out to negate. Having denied the heavenly father's authority, all he had to negate was the earthly father's authority, which he believed engendered the heavenly father's authority. That is religion. Sigmund Freud had the same agenda. In Herbert Marcuse's book, quoting Sigmund Freud, he writes, the hatred against patriarchal suppression. See, the father prevents the children from doing what they want. A barrier to incest. Now, he qualifies this behavior in the home. The children are having sex with one another and with the mother. And the father says, this isn't going to happen. Not under my roof. And so he continues, the desire for the sons to return to the mother. How'd that happen? The father drives them out. See, they're children of disobedience. The same structure in the garden. If you disobey me, there's the door. You're out of here. And so in Freud's analysis, the desire for the sons to return to the mother, and that's incest, culminates in this is the Oedipus complex, culminates in the rebellion of the exiled sons. And so they rebel against the father, and then they come back. They come to a consensus, culminates in the rebellion of the exiled sons, the collective killing and devouring of the father. Now, they don't only kill him, they devour him. See, that's negation. Why devour him? Well, if you kill him, there's a tombstone. And the next generation comes by and say, well, what's that? Who's that? Well, that's dad. Well, what happened to him? We killed him. Well, why'd you kill him? Because he kept telling us what we could or couldn't do. Ah, now we have a guilty conscience because everybody really recognizes right and wrong. And so you have to you have to cremate him and throw his ashes all over the place and leave nothing. Nothing left. The collective killing and devouring of the father, they just eat him, is not really a decisive matter whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed. Well, if the function of the conflict and its consequences are the same. In other words, the father can hang around as long as he doesn't demand everybody do what he tells them to do. He can hang around. See, the husband, now the husband or the wife or the father or the children, no longer exercises his authority in the home. Sigmund Freud's history of the prodigal son is not of the son coming to his senses, humbling himself, returning home, submitting himself to the father's authority, learning his inheritance was not his father's money, but his father's love for him. That's Luke 15:11 through 24. But of the son joining with his friends, quote unquote, returning home, killing the father, taking all that was his, the father's, using it to satisfy their carnal desires, their lusts, killing all the fathers in the land, devouring the fathers, so all the children could be the same like them, thereby affirming them, that is their incest, justifying and supporting their control over them. Abraham Maslow, in the journals of Abraham Maslow, he's famous for his hierarchy of felt needs, which, by the way, exclude the father. That's the key. Bloom. What's missing in Bloom? The father's authority. What's missing in Maslow's hierarchy of needs? The father's authority. What's missing in Lawrence Kohlberg's dilemma questions? The father's authority. In other words, doing right and not wrong according to the father's commands, rules, facts, and truth. That's all missing. It's negated. Doesn't exist. It doesn't exist in dialogue. It doesn't exist in I feel and I think. It doesn't exist in the consensus process. There is no father's authority. So if I get your child in a group, have him your child dialogue his or her opinion to a consensus with that group, it's fatherless. It is godless. The structure does not support it. That's what Marx was saying. Not feeling home in a sinful world. In other words, not feeling comfortable because I'm called a sinner in a world of sinners. Dialogue, where I can sin without anybody judging me, sets up a sinful world in its own home. And it's intolerant of any influence from without. It doesn't understand. It's actus purus. See, it just spontaneous. Stimulus response. That's all it is. And the response is you approach pleasure and you hate restraint. So Abraham Maslow, in the journals of Abraham Maslow, he writes, Marxian theory needs Freudian type instinct theory. In other words, the group needs lust. And of course, and to round it out, and of course, vice versa. In other words, the person in lust needs the group to justify his lust. Third force psychology is also epi-Marxian in these senses. That is, including the most basic scheme of true good social conditions are necessary for personal growth. Well, what are the true good social conditions? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. In other words, what all the children have in common. Bad social conditions stunt human nature. What are bad social conditions? Having to do the father's will. This is to say, one could reinterpret Marx into a self-actualizing, fostering third and fourth force psychology philosophy. And my impression is, anyway, that this is the direction in which they're going now. This was back in the 50s. In other words, society needs man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure. Remember, Marx said to enjoy the present reconciles you with the actual, with the world. After pleasure in order to become one, and man's natural inclination to lust after pleasure needs society's justification. The liberation of self, of lust. Now, where's this going in the church? When you're told to be tolerant of ambiguity, when you're don't offend so and so because you know if you preach at them, they're not going to be coming back. So let's just build relations. Let's get the cell groups together. We'll have tennis groups, we'll have badminton groups, we'll have fishing groups, we'll have all these different common self interests, and we will keep that relationship going, and that's where the dialogue comes in. Because if you start preaching and teaching you know, the lost are going to be hitting the door and they're going to leave. We've got to, you actually is what's happening. We've got to use the language of the lost to keep the lost in the church. And so the liberation of self, of lust, out from under the Father's authority is necessary for personal growth. This is Maslow. While submission of self to the Father's authority stunts human nature, Marxism is philosophy and psychology becoming at one with one another. It is in dialogue, which does not recognize the Father's authority. I've said that over and over again. It doesn't. If I ask you how you feel and what you think to a word, to the Word of God, it's godless. Your outcome is godless. Oh, no, it isn't. You're God. See, it is in dialogue that all can become one, bypassing the Father's authority and making rules, policies, and law. That is in establishing right and wrong behavior, resulting in lust being right and the Father's authority being wrong. That's how the conservative church can go liberal. And you, how does that happen? Well, somebody wants Joe, Fred, whoever, Sally, to participate, and they don't know the Lord. And so they'll ask them, well, we'll get them into this verse and studying the Bible. We'll just ask them how they feel and what they think about the verse. They just went liberal. That's the liberal. You weigh the Word of God on the Word of God. The Word of God says, I tell ministers, quit saying we believe, we believe, we believe, you know, on your bylaws. Oh, the other church down the road believe, believe. I have a different belief than you believe, so it's a different opinion in your opinion. No, just say the Word of God says, the Word of God says, we're just like Jesus in the temptations, it is written, it is written, it is written. And anybody reading your bylaw will come under conviction because the Holy Spirit will work with the Word of God, not with your opinion. You can go, we believe, the Holy Spirit isn't going to work there. But if you say the Word of God says, the Holy Spirit will work there. See, language is important in all of this. God created the world with words. It was language that was used by God in telling man what he could and couldn't do, and it was language that was used to liberate man from that structure, from that former language. One was discussion, the other was dialogue. And Jürgen Habermas, major Marxist, the language of the world court, is a result of this man's work. Knowledge and Human Interest, Chapter 3, the idea of the theory of knowledge as social theory. He wrote, in the dialogic relation of recognizing oneself in the other, they experience the common ground of their existence. This is key right here. In the dialogic, that's the dialogue, of recognizing oneself in the other, they experienced the common ground of their existence. Remember the Bohm said that we're all equal, and the effort is to suspend anything that gets in the way of us finding common meaning? There it is, common ground of our existence. What's that? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all that's of the world. It's not of the Father. It's of the world, directly correlated to the language even being used in the church. Irvin Laszlo, A Structure for the Future, The Systems Approach to World Order. This is the man who set up the theory of climate change. It's all speculation. And here we are, you know, going down this rabbit hole, this fable. It's a fable, just like evolution is a fable. The only purpose for evolution, there's only one purpose, to remove sin as an issue from the room. There's no other purpose. And same with climate change. Because, see, God has given us promises. Oh, we'll put them aside because some scientists, so-called, seems to be science. It's not real science. Because real science is discussion. You know the facts, and you say, well, we better do this and not that because we know what will happen if we do that. No, these guys say, no, we're just going to experiment. And this has been done. They will tell the kids, okay, we have a chemistry lab here. We got all these chemicals, and you just discover for yourself. Well, you're going to end up with some dead kids. And they actually tried that and said, you know, this, maybe we ought to teach them a few facts before we go into this stuff. Well, Irvin Laszlo writes, and this is major quote, bypassing the traditional channels of top-down decision-making, in other words, getting discussion out of the room, our objective centers upon transforming public opinion, it's transforming public opinion into an effective instrument of global politics. Individual values must be measured by their contribution to common interests, that's lust, and ultimately to world interests, that's lust. Transforming public consensus, that's a feeling of oneness, into one favorable to the emergence of a stable and humanistic world order. Consensus is both a personal and a political step. That's why you have the group dialogue to consensus, because the individual and the group become one in feelings, not conscience. Conscience is facts. Feelings is consensus. It is a precondition of all future steps. See, you can't move in. You have to use this formula if you're going to go to socialism. Karl Marx in Feuerbach Thesis number 11, which is on his tomb. Now, this is written on his tomb. This is his summation. The philosophers have only interpreted the world in different ways. The objective, however, is change. In other words, it is a father's authority system. The fathers established commands, rules, facts, and truth, which differ from father to father, that divides the people or the children. So if a classroom of 20 students, different homes, if they get down to certain issues that their dads would disagree with one another on, and the children are loyal to their parents' authority, we're going to have division. And so that's what he was saying. The philosophers, the parents, have all interpreted the world in different ways. The objective, however, is change. What's change? Stimulus response. Instant response. Whatever comes in the room makes you feel good is good. Whatever comes in the room makes you feel bad is bad. See, if the kids come in and you have lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, and pride of life, what you have in common with them makes you feel good. But if dad comes in, says you cannot, must not, thou shalt not, makes you feel bad, you got to get rid of dad. See, that's stimulus response. That's this process. And the same, it correlates with language. Somebody comes in, wants to have a discussion on behavior, and now we got a problem because they insist that dad has a final say. You can't. You know, don't be so negative. Let's be positive. Continue. It is in the child's propensity to respond or change in accordance to the situation or object, people, or person in the moment that is objective of life. It is the objective of life. The children are jumping all over the place without restraint. They're touching everything in sight. Like the dog chasing his tail. Without the help of the facilitator of change, the children remain subject to the father's authority system. In other words, they still have this right, wrong way of thinking. The facilitator of change, perceiving himself, this is key to understanding. That man who comes in and calls himself a facilitator of change, even if he's a minister, here's what's going on. He perceiving himself as being the personification of the people or the congregation, who, like him, lust after the carnal pleasures of the moment that the world stimulates, hating restraint, sees it as his duty to justify the people's natural inclination to lust after pleasure in order to justify his natural inclination to lust after pleasure. Now, I've taken church growth in this process, and what they teach you is the first year you come in and you give the congregation what they want to hear. You give them tradition, you gain their trust, their confidence, and then you start saying, well, we need a little bit of change here. We need to reach more people. See, we need to grow the church. Well, the Lord adds to the church. I will add to the church. See, it's God who adds to the church via his word, conviction. Not us through dialogue. Because when man does it, he's got to do it through dialogue. And so that's the duty of the facilitator of change. And it's for him to justify his lust. You got to understand that. Anybody who stands up and calls himself a facilitator of change, you think it's all about the group? No, it's about him. He wants approval from the group. When you question the facilitator of change's actions, he will respond with, it's not just about you. Really meaning, now he won't say this, but this is what's happening. It's all about me. So I can lust after pleasure without having a guilty conscience with your affirmation. If you refuse to affirm me, that is my lust, or get in my way, the people will remove or negate you. Since having justified their lusts, I now own them. It appears I must keep an eye on you from now on for my good. That's what a facilitator of change is all about. This, by the way, is the true meaning of site-based management. He's not a hireling. He's a wolf in sheepskin. This is the devil's church with built on dialogue. This, the use of dialogue to establish right and wrong behavior, not only affects the church, it affects education as well. Luther wrote, "I greatly fear that the universities, unless they teach the Holy Scriptures diligently and impress them on the young students, are wide gates to hell. I would advise no one to send his child where the Holy Scriptures are not supreme. Every institution that does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's Word becomes corrupt." And that's true for the church. Psalms 36, 1 through 4. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil." Psalms 10, 3 and 4. "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and blesses the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." One of the things is, when you bring somebody to the Scriptures, and they're running off to so-and-so, they're quoting so-and-so, and you're bringing them to the Word, and they're quoting so-and-so, you got a problem. Because a true believer is based upon the Word, and they will have fellowship around the Word. Now, you have to be careful, because all the new translations are from the Metzger and Ahlen and Nestle Greek, which were the result of Catholic documents being inserted into what was called the Textus Receptus. And many scriptures have been compromised to force dialogue in the church, because that was the agenda. What Luther understood in the libraries, he's trying to be a good Catholic. He came to that was what was happening in the Catholic Church. They would sit and change the words, contemporize the words, and of course you're going, "I feel and I think," to make the words change, and therefore you had to go to an expert. You had to go to the lawyer. You had to go to the minister. You had to go to somebody to help interpret. That's why Luther had the Bible translated from the Textus Receptus, which was a meticulous effort to make sure that what you read, you get the Strong's Concordance, that Greek, which Tyndale used, which King James, 80% of King James was Tyndale's work. Tyndale was killed because he insisted that the ecclesia, the congregation or assembly, would be called congregation assembly. King James wanted the word church. Church is a pagan word. Church is under the state. A congregation assembly isn't. And so, and instead of bishop, King James says, well, without a bishop, there was no king. Well, the word is not bishop, it's shepherd. See, King James had these words changed, a few of them. There's not many, but the effort was to maintain his authority over the church. Whereas Tyndale said, no, God's the final authority. No man above God. No man between you and God, see. And so that, and the Geneva was 90% of Tyndale's work. But if you under King James, until Tyndale was killed, and then he realized that maybe we should use this material, they would have killed you. If you were in England at that time and you had one of Tyndale's Bibles, his effort to make sure what you were reading was the exact same, now it would be translated to English, but the Greek would be the exact same Greek as Paul the Apostle was writing when he was doing his manuscript. And that was the Textus Receptus. Many, many manuscripts over many, many centuries, but it was an effort to maintain the integrity of the Word of God with no "I feel and I think" coming in to the translation or to the copying. Now, translations, you can have a problem with that, but with a copying that was the integrity. Well, what happened in 1880s, Westcott and Hort brought in three documents that were the result of I Feel and I Think, the dialogue. And so all the contemporary translations have been corrupted with the intent of forcing dialogue back into the church. That's the devil's church. I'm not King James only. I am Textus Receptus only. Because the translation you're going to have problems with, but the original source, that's the, I'm trying to think of it right now. But it's the Greek that you study. When you do King James, you can go to the concordance. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. For the time, oh, by the way, you can read my issue, Textus Receptus, on my website, and I go through the history. What I've just shared, 99.9% of the seminaries would boot me out, you know, because it's all about a room full of roosters. It's an ego trip. I went to seminary thinking I was going to study the Word of God. All it was, mostly, was just studying the opinion, men's opinion of the Word of God. 2 Timothy, and that's the dialogue, see. With discussion, it's written. Jesus in temptations, it is written. Lust of the flesh, it is written. You know, man doesn't live by bread alone. You know, lust of the eyes, it's shown the kingdom of the world. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Get your eyes off the world and onto the Lord. And the pride of life, you know, throw yourself off the pinnacle. Angels will rescue you. Don't tempt God. But he starts each one. It is written. The Word of God says. He didn't go, I feel and I think. He never went, I feel and I think. Even when he asked Peter, who do you say that I am? Give me the facts. You know, Sergeant Friday, just the facts, ma'am. And Peter's response, by this is important to understand. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said on this rock, now that's not Peter, Peter is pebble. So that's heresy to say Peter is the rock. No. Well, what's the rock? I will build my church on this rock. What's rock? Is thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's the message. But the rock is, Peter, my Father spoke to you. Do you understand the significance of that? Jesus came that we would have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. That's the foundation of, well, Christ is the foundation, but the purpose is that we would have fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and therefore discussion. He has a final say. The Holy Spirit will never conflict with the Word of God. Will always be bringing it into your remembrance if you study. Study, show yourself approved unto God, and the Holy Spirit will bring to you what scriptures need to be shared in that moment, in that situation. So that's none of that's been in this writing here. But 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. To get sound doctrine, you got to get self out of the way. You know, you got to endure. You got to suffer. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. In other words, something new, something new, something new, something new. Always running around touching something. And they shall be turned away their ears from the truth. You can't talk to them. A deer in a headlight look when you start sharing. And shall be turned unto fables. 1 Timothy 3, 2 and 4. And I won't go through the rest because that's just basically footnotes and a lot of linking. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. Then he's the one who directs your paths. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6.